Welcome to the Victorious Souls Podcast with self-love coach Danielle Burnock. Things happen in our lives that make us feel powerless. But Danielle believes that anyone can become a victorious soul by reclaiming what belongs to them, their value, their belovedness, and their God-given superpower. The Victorious Souls Podcast is dedicated to empowering you to rise up, reclaim, and embrace the change from survive to thrive as a victorious soul through the power of love. And now, here's that lady on the internet who loves you, Danielle.
Welcome to the Victorious Souls Podcast with me, your host, Danielle Burnock, that lady on the internet who loves you, connecting you to the love that heals so you can love yourself from survive to thrive. Today, I have Marty Mitchell with me, and I'm really excited about it. Marty is a friend of mine who I did not know he ever struggled with anxiety. And I found out that he struggled with it for a very long time and has overcome it to a great degree. So much so, like I said, I didn't know he even ever struggled with it. But he's also a Catholic Christian, a best-selling author, a coach, a speaker, and he helps Christians understand and live their God-given purpose and reach their full potential in the body of Christ. So thank you for being on my show today, Marty.
Thank you so much, Danielle. It's a pleasure.
Yes. Well, how I said that I didn't know you struggled with anxiety. It started when you were really young. Tell us about it.
It really did. My first recollection of having anxiety was I was probably 7 or 8 years old.
Wow.
Very young. And it came on, in retrospect, I realized what it was, but it came on with very severe pains in my gut, my stomach. I couldn't even get out of bed, so to speak. And for about 2 days, we were actually moving from the East Coast to the West Coast in a Navy family. And I just attributed it to that. And I'm not really sure why I had this anxiety, but that probably contributed to it. And in hindsight, that was just nerves in my stomach that just really disabled me at that young age. I was not able to do anything.
Can I pause right there? I want to pause right there because you did something that so many people do. You said it was just nerves. And people stick that word just in front of something and it's dismissive.
Yeah.
You couldn't get out of bed for 2 days. That's not just.
Yes,
so I want to validate that you had some severe nerves going on. And so I pause here, not to correct you, but to point this out to our listeners for them to hear themselves. Do you stick a just before you explain something? Maybe pause and go, is that just, or maybe is there more to that?
That's so good, Danielle. Yes, for sure. I think we must all do that.
Mm-hmm.
After I said just that, and then I said it disabled me. It was debilitating. So it's not just, it is a physical, illness, and, it manifests in different ways for different people. But at 7 or 8 years old, you know, I really didn't know what was going on. And,
just knew you hurt.
I just knew I hurt. Yes. And so we ended up leaving. We were a family of seven, and we, were camping across country. And so we ended up leaving and it subsided. But over time, there were different, triggers or impetuses that kept that anxiety kept coming back. In elementary school, I was bullied several times for lengthy periods of time. Mm-hmm. One time I was actually held with, how kids that age build forts, and we had a fort underground with, you know, some wood and stuff. And friend, I guess, held one of those pen knives to my neck for about, it seemed like an hour, might've been 10 minutes. I don't know, but it was very traumatizing. And
this was a friend.
Yeah, right. Exactly.
That's not the kind of friend I want.
No. And you know, I was scared to get away from him because I had anxiety about getting away from him because I thought he would hurt me more. at that age, and again, elementary school. And I had a close relative as well who was very controlling and also really kind of always angry at me. And so that was always something that kept the anxiety there or increased it. Again, unbeknownst to me, I didn't know. It got to a point in my life that I had it for so long that I felt like it was probably normal, you know, for people. Like, I didn't know I was having experienced something different than other people.
Right.
And then later on in life, it continued. And I think at that, as it did, I was probably more in denial than anything because I was old enough to know that it was probably something having to do with anxiety or and it took some time actually for me to realize that it's something that I could work on. And I really didn't have any idea of that. And so that, and maybe before I get there, maybe I can talk about some of the symptoms that I had. Would that be helpful?
Well, how did you respond to it? You said you were in denial. How did you cope with this through growing up and being a teenager and off into the workplace? Because it was way later in life that you took action against it.
It was in my 40s. Mm-hmm. So I lived with it for a long time. Again, one way of coping is that I just didn't, it was probably a gift from God that I just didn't know what I was going through. And so I just dealt with it. And, you know, it slowly got worse and worse. So when I was younger, it was more like butterflies in my stomach, except for that first episode. I never had that episode again, like where the nerves were just so debilitating. But it was, you know, butterflies in my stomach and just a reluctance to confront anybody that might be a source of anxiety in that regard. And then as I moved on in life, I carried it into high school and socially into college. And I kind of always felt like people were judging me negatively. Mm-hmm. And I would have a tremendous amount of negative self-talk going on in my head about myself. And so the physical started to become more up here. Mm-hmm. And you know, it just really kind of just built on it, on each other. And then, you know, when I got into my career, I was in a career of finance, and I had to do regular, every day I had to do public speaking, so to speak, within the company. And it manifested there as a fear of public speaking, but it really wasn't, I mean, I would have to practice my speeches or whatever I was going to say like 20 times before I felt like I was ready to do it. And invariably I do fine. So it wasn't, I mean, I was a good public speaker. It was, what it happened was there were a couple times where I had a panic attack and it was noticeable. And so then I started getting anxious about having the panic attack, not necessarily the speaking, but you know, see how it compounds on it, on you. And then it really got into where it was impacting my willingness to be with people. I really.
So did you find yourself withdrawing a lot?
Very much, yes. And even after I was married, I would make excuses to not have to go to different events. I was very anxious about having conversations with strangers. It was a little nerve-wracking just having a conversation with a friend, but then when strangers were involved, it was even more so. And I would try to avoid those circumstances socially, but at work I would push through them.
You just plow through, head down, do this anyways kind of thing, demand that of yourself. I understand that a lot of people do that throughout life, just demand, we're going forward, I don't care.
And I guess that's a good mechanism. I don't know, you might have a different view of that, but it, you know, in a sense it helps desensitize us to doing these things, but you really have to deal with the underlying anxiety to really get any better. I because of I think because of, I mentioned to you about the relative who was always angry, and I got to a point where I would be fearful or just very anxious around people in position of authority.
Mm.
So somebody who might be a manager or mm-hmm. you know, step above me in the career and the corporate world, I would be anxious about sitting down and just talking to them.
Mm-hmm.
And that, so that was kind of just all that coming back.
Wow.
So it was a multifaceted thing. And now I disguised it very well. And I wrote, we can get to that, but I wrote about it in the book. We'll talk about it in a little bit, but my friends who've read the book had no idea.
Yeah.
I was suffering from this, none.
And yeah, it's amazing how we just hide things like that. Or
yeah.
Sometimes we hide it from ourselves so well, so we don't mm-hmm. deal with it. That's what I deal with people with trauma, finding hidden trauma. They're like, I don't have trauma. And then they find out, wow, I do.
Yes.
And it's amazing. But then if you'll deal with it, then you can get, you know, victory and victory more and more and more. Like, you have come a long way from where you were at.
Oh, for sure. Praise be to God.
Yeah. And so how did you get that breakthrough? Something happened that you got that breakthrough from all that anxiety and all the different areas of your life. How did the breakthrough start?
The breakthrough was just also a gift from God. You know, I started to realize that I wasn't well, and I knew I needed to get better, but I didn't know how to go about doing it. And mm-hmm. I was reading People magazine one day, and there's an article in there, short article, about a Major League Baseball player, St. Louis mm-hmm. Cardinal, who had something called social anxiety.
Mm-hmm.
And his symptoms were like, wait a minute, that's what I have. It's like, oh my gosh, this is what I have. It has a name. You know, it's like there are other people who are experiencing the same thing as I. I was like, I was so relieved.
Yeah, did you feel like time to pause? I hear the angels singing kind of thing?
Not all in my my anxious mind. No, I didn't have that opportunity. But looking back, I sure do. Definitely.
Yeah. Yeah, I can see it. Such validation. You've been living in the dark, not knowing what's going on, what's wrong with me, how do I get better, why can't I just suck it up and move forward, and then the self-condemnation chopped on top of the other stuff, and then this guy comes out with, wow, it's a thing.
Yes.
It's got a name. I'm not by myself.
Unbelievable. And, you know, and yeah, so that did, I mean, to read that, validate what I have, and I realized that it could be helped. And I was like a man on a mission to get the help I needed.
Yeah. And see the power of sharing stories, because he shared his story, you got help, and you're sharing your story today, helping others. It's like, we need to tell our stories. Yeah.
Yes. And I believe that's, you know, the Holy Spirit's hand in in helping, you know, just connecting all those who might need the help. Soon after that, an awesome, wonderful therapist was, I was connected with her,
mm-hmm.
and we worked for, actually the social anxiety I dealt with like head on. And I would say within a year, I was free of it.
Wow. And, let's just pause and let that sit for our listeners. You did the work, and after a year, you got victory over the social anxiety, but you discovered something else?
Well, I still had the underlying general anxiety disorder.
Mm, okay. Well, see, those are two things. So I wanted to pause so our listeners can identify that. Social anxiety and then general anxiety disorder. That's two different things. And so you conquered one, and you've gotten a great amount of victory over the second one. How did you do that?
Yes. Well, it was a lot of hard work, you know, and I'm one that I do what I always did my homework. I always, you know, when I have tasks to do, I'm driven to get them done. And I followed the, you know, everything that my therapist prescribed for me. It was cognitive behavioral training, you know, switching how I thought about things in my mind. And then. You know, putting them into practice, even though it was very a scary time to do for me to do that, but I knew I had to do it to get better. And each time that I did, it was like, well, that wasn't too bad, you know? And so it got easier and easier. And I was like, let's go, let's give me more. What else can I do? And it just started just improving. And yeah, it was just a great breakthrough. Gave me so much peace that I was able to do this. And I stuck with her for probably another 5 years. One, to help with the general anxiety disorder, but also because I just love going to talk with her. You know, it's just, you know, I mean, just any everyday thing. You have somebody you can talk to, and they can validate things and help you through different situations.
Yeah.
So that was a beautiful thing to have in my life at the time. And it's just a miraculous thing. I think when one thing I'd like to impart on your listeners is that it's not the weak who seek help. It's the strong who seek the help they need.
Say that again.
Yes. It's not, you're not weak if you seek help for any type of ailment, but most certainly for a mental illness. Mm-hmm. It's the strong that seek the help. You are so strong to know that you have a situation that you need help with, and then to go seek that help and then go to do the work. Seek the help, knowing that you have a lot of work to do. Mm-hmm. You are such a strong person if you take those steps.
Amen. I liked you saying that again, because people think that it's a weak. You're weak if you go to a therapist. You're weak if you need a coach. You're weak if you need help. That's excessive stoicism. It's like, no, we are relational beings. We need one another. I mean, it's normal to need help in some capacity.
Yes. Well, you know, I mean, back before 2000, maybe in the 90s and 80s, it was such a stigma for a mental illness. And people would deal with it in private, and just, you know, they wouldn't seek the help, because it was, especially men. Mm-hmm. And slowly that has evolved to where it's more out there and mainstream and recognizable, and people want to help people who have these situations, because you don't have to, in most cases, you don't have to live with it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so, if you'll do something about it, there is a great opportunity to get victory, or a great amount of victory, even if you have to deal with some things. I mean, you could make your life so much better if you get some help. So,
can I just tell some people who maybe some people experience social anxiety, just to tell them kind of the stuff that I avoided, just a couple examples. And
how can other people identify this when they don't? How does it happen? What do you feel?
So there was one situation when I was working, I worked in a downtown atmosphere in the corporate world, and a coworker, I was younger, I would say upper 20s maybe, and he was having a party on the weekend at his house, not too far from the office. I drove an hour to get there. And so I said, yeah, sure, I'll go. I was invited. But I knew I wouldn't only know just a couple people, and the majority of the people there, I wouldn't have known. Mm-hmm. So the day for the party came, I was very anxious, and I drove up there. It was an evening party. I drove an hour up to that city, and I drove by the house, looked over there, and turned around and drove right home. Mm-hmm. I didn't even get out. I couldn't get out of the car. It's like, you know, it was easier for me to deal with the grief I'll get for not going, you know, than to go in there and have to deal with other people. That was the way my mind was working. Mm-hmm. And then more locally, it was very difficult for me to go into a grocery store. Mm-hmm. I would go drive to the grocery store. And the reason being is because I didn't want to run into anybody who I would have to talk to. Mm-hmm. And in these circumstances, it was more so people I knew than strangers, because you don't really talk to strangers in the grocery store. And it's a pretty tight-knit community, so the chances are you're going to run into somebody. So I would run in. I mean, literally, I wouldn't be running through the grocery store, but I'd be walking pretty fast, get the stuff I needed, get checked out, and get back in my car. And I would just feel this sense of relief once I was back in the car. It's like, oh, that was over. Wow. You know, and even if I saw somebody and we talked, you know, I'd still be have a lot of trepidation, they wouldn't see it. It'd be internal. But the thing is, when you have these circumstances and these symptoms, you become overly critical about yourself. And so I would, and after the fact, I would reanalyze everything, like whatever the circumstances might be. I would just almost relive the whole thing, all the conversations, and recognize flaws, which weren't flaws. They were just like I thought they were, of how I reacted. And so that, that kind of just continues to build and drive down your self-worth and and all that. And so through this therapy, let me tell you this, as I was through the social anxiety and still working on the general anxiety, it was the same time that I didn't mention, I self-medicated for about 2 decades, drinking and the like. And I, because it would, so I could get out there, you're 20 and 30 years old and you're supposed to be in your social life. So I could be as comfortable as I could be. Mm-hmm. And it started to get old and I started to think, why am I here? What's God's plan for me? What am I on the right path? I'm certainly not on the right path. I wasn't living a Christ-centered life and I wasn't practicing my faith. And I started getting the nudge from the Holy Spirit to really start to explore the body of Christ, which is the church.
When did your faith begin? You said you weren't practicing your faith. When did you start having faith? Were you raised?
I was born. I was baptized as an infant. I was raised Catholic. Okay. And I always considered myself Catholic. It's just, this happens to a lot of people when you get into, when you leave high school and you're on your own, a lot of that falls by the wayside. And so I was, I would always pray and I was attuned to faith, but I really needed, that's really what I needed for the huge transformation that I needed. So I started looking into the body of Christ, studying the scriptures about what Jesus and the apostles had to say about that and what it's all about and who the members are. And, from a Catholic perspective, I sit in the pews and listen to the priest say that the body of Christ is the Catholic Church. And that didn't really, I knew that it was, but it didn't really sit well with me because I know so many really good Christians. I was like, how can they not be part of it too? And so my research and I learned that all baptized Christians are members of the body of Christ. So we're all, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And I know the body of Christ is a phrase that's really not in the mainstream Christian conversation. I'd like for it to be because it's really a unifying thing, I believe. And it really helps us identify what our mission and purpose is in this life. And that is to carry on Jesus's mission and ministry now that he's ascended into heaven. Now the body of Christ is his hands and feet. Mm-hmm. And
yeah, using that term, I agree with you. It's not used mainstream a lot.
No,
and
it's not.
Listening to you talk about this, I'm considering how people do talk and then what's going on out there. I'm like, wow, I really like this idea, the body of Christ, because when you hear that term, you automatically think about people. You automatically think about a body. You automatically think about relationship. You already think about life. Whereas mainstream term is church, which, I get that because it's from Ecclesiastes, the called out ones and all that jazz. But that's been turned into a building. And people talk about it as a building. And so when you use the term church, in between the trauma that's happened in the buildings called church by people who are not believers or people who are and just messed up. I don't know. I'm not judging any of those. I don't know who they are. I had trauma that happened in the church myself. And so to use the body of Christ instead of the term church, I think that can really bring a new understanding to people of what Jesus came to do.
Right. And, you know, I think it can have a unifying effect. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, there's still a lot of it. Jesus wants us all to be one. Mm-hmm. He prayed to the Father, and he wants Christian unity. And it's a passion of mine to try to help at least do my part to try to foster Christian unity. You know, there's always been so much friction between Catholics and non-Catholic Christians, and then even between different denominations of Protestant religions. And
you think about how many denominations there are. It's absolutely ridiculous.
Yes.
It's
yes,
the ego of man getting involved, and I have to have my rules, and you obey my rules, and you obey my rules, and you do it like this, and you do it like this. It's like, yeah, there was one Jesus, Jesus, and there's one body of Christ, and there's, you know, one.
Mm-hmm. Right. And so, you know, I think if we, the body of Christ, can conduct ourselves in a way that is more unified, work together, realize the things that unite us and not focus on the things that our church leaders are working on to try to bring us all together. Mm-hmm. But there's a lot that unifies us, mm-hmm. prayer and our baptism, our souls, and just, I could go on and on. And I think if we do that in a way that is encouraging to our church leaders to continue to work towards, bringing everybody into one, as Jesus said, I think that's part of the purpose of the body of Christ. Yeah. But I did want to, just read a quote to you that I think is really, it's great as far as what our role and purpose is.
And sure, and then let's get into your book and how you talked about the anxiety in the book as well, and then why you wrote your book. So, yeah, read your quote first.
Yeah, so as far as the body of Christ goes, it's this quote is from St. Augustine, and it's, "A Christian is a mind through which Christ thinks, a heart through which Christ loves, a voice through which Christ speaks, and a hand through which Christ helps." Mm. And it's so true. I mean, that's what... that's what we're charged to do. Yeah. And that's all things that he did. Mm-hmm. And so we need to emulate and imitate Jesus in what we do. Mm-hmm. And then not only individually, but try to do it in concert and collaboration with other Christians.
Amen.
So, yes, thank you.
Yeah, and your book is called, tell us the name of your book. I know the name of it, but our listeners need to hear the name of your book. And then tell us, why you wrote it and how you unveiled what you struggled with, if you went, "I didn't know," and then share with that, please.
The name of the book is The Capillaries of Christ, Understanding the Part You Play in His Body. And it is my journey through the body of Christ and what I learned about my role and the role of all Christians, what our plan and purpose given by God is. And so I've synthesized and narrowed it down into a book form to help others see what I, what I learned on my journey. Maybe it will help them along on theirs. Mm-hmm. And what I do is use the human circulatory system to demystify what it means to be a member of the body of Christ on a personal level. When I was doing my research, there were no books, and there's really still aren't, no books on what we can do from a practical level to play our part in the body of Christ. Mm. There's a lot of books and, web articles about, on a high level, what the body of Christ is and what scripture says and at a high level, but not really about what we should do and how we can learn what God's plan and purpose is for each of us uniquely. And that really is what it's all about. It's our uniqueness and our experiences that each of us have that he wants us to use in concert with the gifts and fruit of the Holy Spirit and the gifts and talents that he has blessed us with to keep the light and face of Jesus in the world and the glory of God the Father and unity with the Holy Spirit. And So that's the whole basis of the book. And there are, it's a scripture-based book, but it's really a fresh perspective about our role and God's plan and purpose for each of us. And from there, getting back to the topic, there is a chapter in there called As Yourself, Love Your Neighbor as Yourself. And it's all about the well-being of our mind, body, and soul, mm-hmm. mind, body, spirit, and soul, and how we should care for ourselves in order for us to love our neighbor as God loves us, or to love one another as Jesus loves us. We have to love ourselves, and we have to love ourselves as God loves us, and we have to love ourselves because God loves us. And then we have to love one another because Jesus tells us that we need to do that. But so many times when I was in my adult years and struggling with this anxiety, there was no way I could love people the way Jesus loved them. I was not available. And it was, that's something that kind of encouraged me or motivated me to try to get the help I need as well. And, you know, I don't want to, I'm not implying that I know what everybody's going through, because I don't, but all I can say is that if you don't feel, the well-being of our spiritual life, our mental, emotional, our relational, and our physical. If you don't feel well in one or all those areas, you know, try to do what you can to improve how you feel, because when you feel better in all those areas, you are more available to love others the way, you know, God wants us to. And so that's, and I do talk about my anxiety in there and how I was able to overcome it, told the stories that I just did, and how it really transformed me to have more self-love, more inner confidence, more peace, interior peace. And now that I'm able to, here I am, I had no idea. I would never have told you, Danielle, even 10 or 15 years ago, that I'd be sitting on a podcast talking about Christian topics, you know, and have a book out that's about the body of Christ and being so public about my faith. And in doing all this, it's just, you know, when we accept the role God has for us, or at least what we perceive it to be, because if maybe we're going down the same path he wants us on, but he'll adjust us. You know, open doors, and he'll get us back where he wants us to be. But as long as we take the steps, we get filled. You will be filled with the love and peace and joy of God. So because he's just so pleased with you, and two, because he wants you to share that with others and then be filled up with more and more mm-hmm. of it. So that's the benefit of really trying to discern what God wants you to do in this life, and what, you know, he's got a plan for each of us. It centers around our uniqueness and our gifts and talents. And it doesn't have to be anything extraordinary or that is a lot of effort. You know, it's just something that basically what he wants is from us is to be on the path of greatest love. Mm-hmm. And if once we get there, we will start to feel all those, I hate to say benefits, but graces, I should say, mm-hmm. that he's just waiting to give to us. And then we can share those with others.
Yeah, well, I had a couple of thoughts when you were explaining that. And I like had a vision, imagination kind of vision. Two things of when we find our unique purpose, what God created us for, I had the idea of like when you get a shoe that fits and just feels so good on your foot. It just feels good when mm-hmm. like if the shoe fits, and then you find what fits because you were made for that. So mm-hmm. there's a sense of fitting. And the other one was about a sense of being home, yeah. like a sense of feeling at home because you're mm-hmm. where God designed you to be. And these are sensations that are just absolutely wonderful to feel.
Oh my gosh.
So I wanted to just convey those. I think Holy Spirit gave those to me to help people understand so much of evangelism has been oppressive and commanding and commandeering and judgmental, that to get these sensations of like, yeah, if you follow Jesus and find what he created for, it's going to feel like home. Really?
Yes.
Instead of you need to do this and not do this and do this and not do this and
right.
jump through this hoop and jump through that hoop and stop doing this. And it's like, I need a nap just listening to you.
So true. That's true. But like I said, it, you know, it's, I mean, some people will have greater callings in their lives, you know, and but
some people have very sensational things they do, and some people have very quiet things they do. But we need all of them.
Yes. Yeah. You know, it's like the saint next door. You know, we're all called to be saints. And but that just means is, you know, you grow in holiness. And as you do these things that God has chosen for you, you start to grow in that holiness. And it's, you just get an inner peace. And like you say, you feel at home. You feel like you're just, you're in the right place. You feel like it. And if I could touch on evangelism once, I used to cringe at that word. Like, there's no way I could ever, I will never evangelize.
Well, it's, you know, been kind of mangled out in the world. So it's just like marketing, the same thing. I mean, so many of our words have been mangled by people doing things that are hurtful.
Yes. So true. And, you know, I always thought that my faith needs to be private. I shouldn't, you know, force it on anybody. And it couldn't be further from the truth. And it's not about forcing. It's about sharing. It's about sharing what God is in your life and what Jesus has done for you. And you don't have to do that only by words. You don't have to only lead with the gospel, but lead with your actions, you know, lead with a smile, holding a door open, you know, just so people can see you living a Christian life, and they'll want more. They'll want some of it. It's magnetizing. It really is.
Exactly. Wow. When you were talking about the different giftings in that, I thought of just the very title of your book, The Capillaries. Mm. People might be dismissive with capillaries, but we need capillaries. They carry the nutrients to the furthest parts of the body.
Yeah.
You know, but we need the heart, we need the lungs, and, you know, we need the spleen, we need the bones, but we need the capillaries too. And those are very small, but they're important.
Yes. And you know what? They're permeable. So oxygen and nutrients leave them, and waste and carbon dioxide come into them. So there's a diffusion process, and we are called to be conduits of God's grace, and you know, his love and peace and mercy should exude out of our pores, just like the capillaries, you know. And
but we have to get it in there first, because we can't exude it if it's not in there.
Yes,
which is back to that chapter in your book about loving yourself and taking care of yourself and feeding yourself and getting the help you need for yourself.
For sure. And then, you know, there's a whole another level of that with the soul as well. You know, the soul, if the soul's unwell, then it's kind of hard for you, for any part of you to be well.
And
So, I mean, you really need to protect the soul, and best way to do that is by strengthening your faith and loving. God is love.
And he loved us first. I like to always say that, because he started. It's like when you have a pump. We used to have a pump on the farm my dad grew up on, and we would have to prime the pump, which means you had to pour water in, and then you have to like pump it up and down for a while. And see, God primed us by loving us first. And so if people are unable to receive that, that's some of the things I deal with. Some of the things I suffered with was not believing that. We need to know God loved us first. We can't love him until we let ourselves be loved. That's why he calls us beloved.
So true. That is. And And he just loves us unconditionally. So no matter how hurt or how bad you think you are, his mercy awaits you, and his love awaits you. He just loves you just the way you are. And can I just...
Yeah, what do you want to share with our listeners? What do you want to share?
There's like a catchphrase that I like to tell people about it, as far as, you know, the whole capillaries in the book and the body of Christ. And that is, just as the heart sends forth, and keep in mind that the name apostle means sent forth or messenger. But just as the heart sends forth the blood and the individual blood cells to carry oxygen and other nutrients to the extremities of the human body, the Holy Spirit sends forth the church and individual Christians in the body of Christ to carry the light and face of Jesus to the corners of the world. And that's our mission.
Amen. Amen. Well, how can people connect with you? Where can they get your book?
The book is sold anywhere books are sold, okay. And certainly Amazon or Barnes & Noble online. And my website is martymitchell.me, martymitchell.me. And there's a lot of information there that if you might want to work with me or find out more about me, you can find it there. And then online, I'm on Instagram, Facebook, and LinkedIn, and Twitter.
Awesome. Well, this was wonderful, Marty. Thank you for being with me today.
Thank you, Danielle. This has been great. Thank you.
And my listeners, thank you for being with us today. Listen to this again and again and hear the difference between church and body of Christ. Hear about how you're worth doing the work, and it's strong to get help, not weak. Until next time, I love you.
Thank you so much for listening to the Victorious Souls Podcast. You matter, and you are loved. We'd love to connect with you further, so please visit us at danielleburnock.com and grab a copy of Danielle's free audiobook. And remember, only you can change your life. No one can do it for you.